So this is it. This is the last week. You've made it. You've endured. You've gone through the entire New Testament, and you've seen, I believe you've seen a challenges in God's Word. You've seen conviction through God's Word. You've seen glorious hope in God's Word. And we've been given a glimpse of what our eternal future, what that hope to come will look like. And I want to share that with us as we close out reading through the New Testament and really kind of preaching through the New Testament this year in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, as we consider the subject, all things new. Anybody not like new things? I think in general we do, don't we? I mean, there may be some things in our lives and we're like, no, I like it the old way. I like the old things. We like antiques, and you know. But in general, most people like the word new because there's a sense of excitement, a sense of expectation that comes with something new. And this is the time of year that I think we most associate with newness or renewing. I mean, many of you all are probably wearing things, new things you received for Christmas, or you've got things lying around your house that are new from Christmas. Some of you were able to renew some relationships over the holidays. Maybe you've had time to spend with family members. Maybe they've come in for the holidays and you've been able to renew those relationships. And we know tomorrow begins a new year. And every time we come to a new year, there's something almost magical about the turning of that calendar where there are new expectations and new commitments and new hopes and new dreams. And maybe some of those will come to fruition and some of those won't. But there is an expectation and there is an excitement. But listen, I hope you haven't had your fill of new quite yet. Because this morning, I want to close out our reading through the New Testament talking about all things new, as we consider the new heavens and the new earth according to God's word. And so let me read that for us and then we'll take it in more detail. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Let's pray. Father, this is not the words of a man. This is your word. This comes straight from your mind, in your heart. And God, we realize that this is truth. This is a trustworthy, this is a true word from you. And we pray that you would help us to realize it as that here this morning. And may we take it from the pages of your word, and may it penetrate our hearts and ultimately transform our lives. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you already know this, but I have been somewhat of a nomad in my life. And we've been married, I guess, 17 and a half years. And in those 17 and a half years, Rachel and I have actually lived in about 20 different homes, scattered across four states in America and four countries around the world. We've been all over. We've kind of been nomads in our lives, and we've spent at least a month in each one of these homes, you know, to be able to call it a home. And you know what? Each time we made a move, each time we were in a new state or a new country, there was always some kind of excitement to the newness of that. New expectations, new opportunities, new experiences. But there was something else as well. There was also a dose of trepidation that comes with that. There was always a little bit of trepidation about the new because there were going to be new challenges and there were going to be unexpected struggles along the way, and we didn't always know what was happening or what was coming. And I think this is really all normal with newness. When newness comes, there is some excitement, but there's also a little bit of trepidation when we think about the unexperienced things that are to come in the future. The Apostle John is writing to an audience in the first century that is experiencing some of these same emotions. Things are new. The church is new. This new reality, this new way of thinking about what is to come in the future, it's all new to them. And in a sense, there's excitement. We have life in Jesus. But there's some trepidation as well. So what is to come? What really happens to us then beyond this life? And I think that's exactly why you have Jesus writing in John chapter 14 where he says to his disciples, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am there you may be also. He says there's plenty of room there. I'm making room for you. I think that's why the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians what to expect regarding the living and the dead in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, look, he says, this is all going to turn out all right, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to take us to be with him. As a matter of fact, at the end of that whole passage, he says, encourage one another with these things. It was meant to be an encouragement. And so this is exactly why John was commanded by the Holy Spirit to write these things down, to write Revelation. It meant to encourage, to give hope to the church, so that they would know that after all the pain and after all the suffering and all the anxiety and the worry and the struggles of this life, that they would know that God says, behold, I make all things new. I make all things good and right and new. You know, newness has already come in some ways. We've already seen a glimpse of it in our own lives if we're followers of Jesus today. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're already a new creation in Christ. There's already a newness there. We're not the same people we once were. But do you know what? There's even more newness to come. Not only are we new creations, and we think about it in this spiritual sense, but there's also a physical newness that is to come. That's why we see it even in the physical world in Romans 8:21, where Paul says, listen, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When God creates, he creates good. He created this world around us, and he said, not only am I going to restore and renew you, I'm going to do that with everything. It's all going to be new. Let's think about that. All things new, as we consider four ways that God will do this from our passage. The first thing I want you to notice in our passage is a new heaven and earth. God is going to make all things new, and that includes a new heaven and earth. So when Jesus returns for the second time, I guess you can't return for the second time, when he comes back for the second time, when Satan is finally defeated, I mean, he's been defeated, but when he's finally put away, and then when all people are judged, this comes after the great white throne judgment, where the living and the dead, the sinners and the saints, they're all judged before God. After all of this takes place, we have verses 1 and 2. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you ever think about your final destination? I mean, in a sense by that, I mean heaven or hell, I suppose. Do you ever think about your final destination? And let me just say, I hope that issue will be put to bed, maybe even before you leave here today, that you would know that when you draw that final breath, that it will be heaven for you. But I wonder, do you ever think about, believer, do you ever think about what that final destination is? What it's like? What it's ultimately going to be? I mean, where will you be for all of eternity as a person who is in Christ? The easy answer, I suppose, is to say heaven. But what does that mean? I think to some people, that means floating in some celestial clouds somewhere and playing some kind of a harp. And you look like Cupid or something running around in a little robe floating around up there, right, with wings like we suppose the angels are. For others, maybe heaven is some spiritual other dimension. Can't really explain it. I mean, don't really understand what's going on here. Maybe it's just, in your mind, somewhere beyond this earth. I don't know. It's going to be heaven, but it's going to be somewhere beyond this earth. And you know what? Scripture does seek to help us understand this matter of what our final destination is. We know that our spirit is with Christ immediately when we die. That seems to be very clear from Scripture. We know that Jesus, as he's on the cross and he's got a thief on each side of him, one of them seems to place faith in Jesus before his death, and Jesus tells him, today, not tomorrow, but today, you will be with me in paradise. We know that Paul told under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul told the Corinthians that he would rather be away from the body and, the opposite of that, being at home with the Lord. There was an expectation that to be apart from the body is to be with the Lord. But it's not just a spiritual reality. Heaven is not merely a spiritual place. There is a physical resurrection, and there is a physical restoration of all things. And so, church, what I'm getting at here is that our final destination as believers, as followers of Jesus, is a physical place. It is the new earth. Not merely a spiritual reality. And so here are a couple things that I think you ought to know about the new earth. The first is this, the new earth is a restored earth. The new earth is a restored earth. We might get the impression as we read even in our own passage that God is going to like get fed up with this earth and he's just going to destroy the whole thing, get rid of it, and just start from scratch. Recreate everything, but that's not exactly what the text is saying here. You see, the earth isn't destroyed. Think restored. Think restored. The text here says the old earth has passed away. But think about it. When a human being passes away, do we think they get completely destroyed and remade in heaven? No, they receive something more glorious. But it's taking something of the old, the essence of the old, and remaking it, restoring it. And this is what will happen with the new earth as well. Randy Alcorn has said, the earth will not be put out of its misery. It will be infused with a greater life than it has ever known, at last becoming all that God meant for it to be. This earth will be the new earth, but it will be restored in a glorious fashion. So know first that the new earth is a restored earth, but also understand this, the new earth is heaven. The new earth is heaven. Right now, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of this heavenly Jerusalem, this spiritual place out there where it says that God dwells and where angels dwell and where all of the departed saints, those who have died in Christ, where they are, this heavenly Jerusalem, this heaven, if you will, just a short name for it. But listen, John says here in verse 2 that heavenly Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And here's the good news. God comes with it. God comes with the New Jerusalem. He joins us in the new earth and dwells with man, verse 3 says. And here, I don't want us to be confused about this, because when you see the words new earth in Scripture, you should be thinking heaven. You see, what happens is, through sin, heaven and earth are separate now. There's a separation because God cannot dwell with sinful man the way he did in the Garden of Eden. But one day, the new heavens and the new earth will be reunited again. And all things will be glorious because God will be present with his people. His people will be present with him. So listen, the new earth is not some kind of a lesser heaven. As Teresa of Avila said, wherever God is, there is heaven. And God said, I will dwell with men. I will dwell with women. I will dwell with my people on the new earth. And so here's the reality. If you're in Christ today, you will spend eternity with God. And you will spend it with him in heaven, in the new earth. It's a physical place with physical people, and it will be restored in the way that God intended for it to be. Church, this is heaven. This is the reality of what heaven will be like. But listen, in this heaven, I want you to notice, secondly, there will be a new experience with God. It won't be like it is right now. There will be a new experience with God. Now, I know you probably have too, but I've had the opportunity in my life to experience some amazing things, like the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. I mean, if you've ever been there, you know it's an incredible piece of God's handiwork. I've had the privilege of snorkeling in the beautiful reefs of southern Thailand and seeing the beauty underwater and what God has created. Several years ago, I was able to visit the ruins of the seven churches of Revelation and really just get to walk where the apostles walked, where the apostle Paul walked, and see some incredible things. And I've marveled at all of these things that God has done and all the things that he has created. But I've not yet experienced the full presence of God. Have you? This is not something we can experience right now. I've not yet experienced the full presence of God dwelling with me. But now here's the spoiler, and it's a good one. You and I who are in Christ, we will experience this. We will experience this one day. We will have a new and glorious experience with God for all of eternity. Look at verse 3 and notice what we're told here. John said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You know, in so many glorious ways, God does dwell with us now, doesn't he? We experience God in a very real way. There's no doubt about this. We experience this, though, by faith. That's why Scripture says we need to walk by faith. You can't see God right now. You don't get to experience God the same way they did in the Garden of Eden. We have an experience with God. It's just his presence by faith right now. But here in Scripture, we're told one day God will dwell with us in a new and in a full way. As a matter of fact, if we looked over to chapter 22 in verse 4, Scripture says, we will see his face. No longer walk by faith, but by sight. And this is the fulfillment of all of God's promises across all of Scripture, if you think about it. Think about in the Old Testament how God dwelt with his people through his glory in the tabernacle. They couldn't experience the fullness of him. I mean, before that you had the rumblings and the clouds and the lightning on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and they experienced a glimpse of God there. In the incarnation of Jesus, there was an experience of God, very real in the flesh. But it was temporary. We know that God is present now with believers through his Holy Spirit. Again, we experience that by faith as He dwells in us. But one day we will experience Him face to face in the new earth. And so when we think about the new earth and the experience we have with God, if you want to know sort of what that will be like, I suppose the easiest thing to do would be go back and read pre-Genesis 3. The Garden of Eden. The way God had an intimate, close, very present relationship with the first man and the first woman. Unrestricted access to God in that pre-Genesis 3 account. And folks, when God restores all things, it will be like that again. God will not remain separated from His people, but He says He will make His dwelling place with them. Heaven and earth will be united by God's presence, and we will be with Him. Church, I wonder, do you long for that day? Sometimes I wonder if we do long for that day, or if maybe we get so attached to what is temporary, what is decaying, what is under curse right now on this earth, and we forget that there's something more glorious to come. Do you long for that day? If our longing is for anything other than God's presence, I fear we misunderstand heaven. I fear we don't really understand heaven. If my longing is most importantly and most intensely for something else I will experience beyond this life, then I'm afraid we don't understand heaven. Because the reality of heaven is I get to dwell in the presence of God, unhindered. The full presence of God is going to overwhelm every other thought, every other concern that we might have, and it's going to be a glorious reality. So, in this heaven, in this new earth, there's going to be a new experience with God, but then thirdly, notice, there's also going to be a new way of life. And for some of us, that's going to be a really good thing. You're like, I need a new life, right? I need a new way of life. Now, actually, I'm just joking, but I think for a lot of us, we would probably admit that life has been pretty good to us. Maybe not everybody, but most of us would say life has been pretty good. Most of us would say we live in abundance. We generally have a lot of happiness in our lives. We have great families to turn to and to lean on. We've made good in this life. And if we're not careful, we can get very attached to this way of life, to the things of this life, to the relationships of this life, to what is temporary rather than what is eternal. But listen, if you've lived for any time at all on this earth, you've experienced reminders of the curse. You've experienced what it means to live on an earth, to live in a world that is suffering under the weight of sin, that is longing and as Scripture says, groaning for that day when God will restore all things. If you've lived any time on this earth, you've experienced these things. You've experienced sadness and you felt a broken heart and you've mourned the death of a loved one. You felt the pain of accidents or tragedies or of an aging body. I've got a knee that's been hurting me for 6 months. I can't get it to heal. In heaven, it'll be healed. We've all dealt with that, right? It just reminds me, I live in a world that is under a curse where there's pain in this world. But listen, we know not one of us is going to escape this life without tasting death. This is just the way life is under the curse. This is the way it is now. But it won't endure. Verse 4. Makes that very clear to us. It points us beyond this fallen life to embrace the joy of heaven. Look at verse 4, and I'll kind of summarize it for us. God says it's going to be a place where there's no more tears and there's no more mourning and where pain and crying are ultimately finished. It's not going to be there anymore. Where death has no victory. You see, here's the reality. The effects of the curse flee in the presence of God. And when we experience what it means for God to dwell with His people on the new earth, there can be no place for these things. There can be no place for sorrow and grief and pain and suffering and crying or anything like this. Again, it will be a new way of life that is very different from the old way of life that we experience now. Verses 6 and 7 explain it a little bit more. They tell us that God will give us to drink from the spring of the water of life. And he says this will be our heritage to experience this glorious life with God in heaven. In church, I want you to know, I want us to have this firmly rooted in our hearts this morning. These truths are not hypothetical. These truths are not hopeful. It is done. It is done. Hey, listen, have you ever asked someone to do something? You've gone to them and say, now, can you make sure this gets finished? And they look at you and they say, consider it done, right? Now, you may not really trust that statement when you hear it from somebody, but people say that all the time. Hey, consider it done. Don't worry about it. It's a done deal, right? I mean, we've heard that probably more times than we can imagine. But in verse 5, God says something very similar, and he truly means it. Verse 5, God said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he says sort of, by the way, you can write this down. It is done. Write it down. Put it in writing. One of my favorite movies, Ben-Hur, that's what the Pharaoh of Egypt would always say when it was something official. He would say, so let it be written, so let it be done. God says the same thing, folks. Write it down. Write it down. It is done. It is reality. In other words, what he's saying is, what I'm doing to redeem all things, church, it's as if it's already been done. Now, how can God say this? How can he be so sure? How does he know it's already done? Because he goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Most of you will probably know this, but Alpha is that first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. It is literally the beginning and the end. God says, I am the beginning and the end. In other words, I am there. I am at the beginning and I am at the end at the same time. If you want to know how I know it's already done and it is finished and it is good and it is glorious, it's because I'm already there. I'm already there. I've already done it. What a glorious reality. He's already there. Friends, let's be honest. Whether you have a great life now, or maybe you just have an okay life, or maybe if you really had to admit it and be honest, you would say, my life has been pretty miserable. Listen, if you're trusting in Christ today, you have a glorious heritage awaiting you. It's done. It's already done. It's been written down. There's no changing it at this point. It's already done. So my encouragement to you, the word of God, the encouragement to you is press on, stay faithful, and set your longing on heaven. Don't get too attached to the things that are temporary. Don't get too attached to what is going to change, because all things will be new, including this earth, including our experience of God, including our new way of life. And that's going to be a glorious day. But listen, with all the talk of the things that are new, with all the talk of the new earth here and God encouraging his people by telling them what's going to happen and what he's doing to prepare heaven for us in this new relationship, in this new way of life, we would be remiss to ignore verse 8. We would totally go all wrong if we skipped verse 8 and didn't take a serious look. Not at something new, but at an old warning. An old warning here in verse 8. For all the great and glorious news of heaven, this old warning is necessary. It's necessary so that we may enjoy and experience all the newness that is to come. It's necessary because, as Randy Alcorn has written, for every American who believes he's going to hell, there are 120 who believe they're going to heaven. Most people do, don't they? Most people believe that's like the default position. Everybody's going to heaven unless they really, really, really mess it up. And if you really, really, really mess it up, I don't know, we're not sure about you, right? But most people believe they're going to heaven. But church, let's be real for a moment. And you know, we don't like this or want to be critical or anything like that, but Matthew chapter 7 is just too real. Jesus makes it too clear to us. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Why is it a narrow gate? He says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That is hell. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In other words, what Jesus himself said is the default destination of every single one of us, including myself, is I deserve judgment in hell. But by the grace of God, that will be my eternal destination. It's the default. It's where most people will choose to go. I said it the other day. I'll say it again. Everyone will get what they want in the end. Some people choose not God. They will get not God. It's just not going to be as glorious as they think it will be. There will be no party in hell. It will be miserable. Well, here's the reality. Most people are not trusting in following Christ. As a matter of fact, they're more like verse 8. And this is the warning. And this isn't so we sit and pass judgment on people. It's so that we understand the reality of where we once were if we're in Christ and where so many millions of people around us are, and that we should have a heart to reach them with the gospel, because most of the world is verse 8. Look at verse 8. Let me read it one more time just so it's clear in our minds. After all the glorious things he's just said, he says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All of those, just other words for hell. He says, don't forget this reality. Don't forget that this is true, that this is a reality. He says, look, there are too many people in this world who are too cowardly to stand with Christ. They won't stand with him in suffering. They won't stand with him in the truth. They're too cowardly to stand with Christ. They're too caught up in chasing their own idols, things that will make them perhaps temporarily happy. They're too faithless and immoral, the text says. He says, they're too unconcerned with sexual immorality. Now, you know what my concern is? When I look at this list, my concern is not that we have any sorcerers in the building. Anybody just want to confess that? No sorcerers, right? Okay, I didn't think so. Any murderers? Anybody committed murder over the holiday weekend? Maybe you thought about it. I don't mean that. I mean, did you do it? Nobody did, right? Yeah, see, these are, we look at big lists and we're like, sorcery? Nope, haven't done that. Murder? Nope, haven't done that in a long time, right? And so we think, all right, good, clear the list. But you know what one of the biggest plagues on the church is right now? You know what one of the most under radar, ignored issues, sins in the church is right now? The sexual immorality part. Can I be real for just a moment? Sexual immorality is listed with all of these other sins as sins, no greater, no less, but a sin nonetheless, that will keep us out of heaven if we do not repent. So will my anger. So will my bitterness. If I refuse to repent, if I refuse to struggle against it through the power of the Spirit, a refusal to repent will keep us out of heaven. And so, again, we think of sexual immorality and we think adultery, nope, haven't done that. We think homosexuality, nope, those are the big ones, right? Haven't done that. I mean, most of us understand that. But listen, in many churches, hey, let's be real. In our church, premarital sex, cohabitation, pornography, it plagues the churches of this country. Am I wrong? It's the reality. If sexual immorality isn't repented of, God doesn't look the other way. He says their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And he doesn't just say that about sexual immorality. He says that about the faithless. He says that about the cowardly. He says that about liars. Listen, of all people, we should be a people of repentance. We need to go before the Lord and struggle against our sin and ask for His Spirit to help us. Doesn't mean we're perfect people, but we are repentant people. And that is the difference. So, in considering all things new today, let us heed the old warning from this text and heed the old warning from Jesus to repent and believe the gospel, he says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you heeded the words of Jesus to repent and believe the gospel? Are you ready for heaven? Church, have you been made new? Are you a new creation in Christ? You know, today is the day to make sure you're ready for eternity. Why today? Because it's today and we can't do anything about tomorrow. Or we can't do anything about yesterday. And we don't know what comes tomorrow. Today is the day to make sure that we're ready for heaven. That we've been made new in Christ. Listen, as we think about this, let me just kind of give us some takeaways here. The new earth is that the believer's eternal home. It's something that we look forward to. It is heaven. And if you're in Christ today, you're awaiting a glorious and restored earth that is paradise. In heaven, the church will experience the very presence of God. And I promise you, you will long for nothing else. Because, listen, Christ is all-satisfying. Do you know that this morning? Christ is all-satisfying. And then also, in heaven, the script gets flipped. Pain and sorrow give way to joy and glory. Did you know there are some out there who just can't see how that could even be possible? And I always loved the quote. I had to look it up. I couldn't remember it exactly. I looked it up this week. C.S. Lewis's quote from his book, The Great Divorce. And he said, there are some mortals say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for this. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. This is the new earth. This is heaven. This is what it means to be in the presence of God. I wonder today, is your future set on heaven? I wonder today, have you surrendered your life, given it completely over to Jesus? And I wonder if there might be someone who is ready to repent of sin, confess it, to flee sin and embrace Christ and embrace the glorious reality of heaven that He has prepared for those who trust in Him. If that's you today, we're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment after I pray. I would invite you, would you come? Would you come and just say, look, that's what's going on in my heart. I need Jesus. So we begin a new year, close out this old year. May 2018 be the year that you begin walking with Jesus as a new creation, awaiting the day when God makes all things new. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I confess there's always a dose of excitement when I think about what you're doing, when I think about what you've already done and then that you're going to add to that. Father, the truth is my mind can't comprehend it all, can't wrap my mind around it all. But what I do know to be the truth is that you will be there and I will be with you. And you are all sufficient. And Father, help me to be satisfied with you alone, even now, as I await all things new. Father, I pray this morning, if there's one here who needs to begin a journey with you, who needs to flee the sin and flee all of those things in verse 8 that if left undealt with, if we just brush them aside and say, who cares, they will keep us out of heaven. Father, if there be one here this morning who needs to flee sin, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and show them that they can have new life in Jesus even today. Father, we pray that you would help these words to sink into our hearts, that we might go and bear fruit for your kingdom because of them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.